So the weeks in Indonesia, as many of you know, have been moving forward with their team to build a home to live in among the Walani. Hope I didn't get that name wrong. Progress has been made. Maybe you've seen pictures on Facebook. Mike and Blair bought expensive plane tickets to fly so far. They've gathered the supplies needed for them while they're there and some supplies for the building, and there's forward movement and a worthy of worthy causes. The endeavor is about getting the Bible into the language of those people there so that they can hear it and read it themselves and have the opportunity to know the Maker of heaven and earth through His Son Jesus. But a couple of weeks ago, someone has been saying things and stirring up trouble for the weeks in their team. And building has come to a halt. Forward progress in getting them into that village and among those people has come to a bit of a standstill. That's why Mike and Blair going was an on-again, off-again trip. What do we make of that? What do we do with that? What's going on? Did Josh, did the Weeks, did their team, did they do something wrong? Are they living wrong? Wrongly? Did Mike and Blair do something that jinxed the whole thing? Is it not God's will for them to get into that village? What's going on? How do we evaluate that? What do we do with that? The first response should be the clear biblical response. Very simply put, what are they trying to do? Make God's word known to people who have not yet heard it. What should they expect biblically? Opposition. Hazards. Persecution. Trial. Trouble. I'm not just speaking on this today because that's currently going on for the weeks and we feel a little bit more with Mike and Blair ready to head out. But because in Acts chapter 19, we see yet again opposition. And right when there is much forward movement for the proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Christ. You know, of all the things from the book of Acts, people want to argue over and debate over as to what's normal and what's normative. And by that I mean, what's normal? What was normal throughout the book of Acts? And then what's normative? What should we expect today? Of all the things people want to argue about and debate, usually signs and wonders, speaking in tongues, maybe mass conversions, or what took place there in chapter 4 about everyone selling their goods and making it all in a pile and distributing it. Of all the things we might want to argue or debate about what's normal and normative, here's something that there really should be no debate over. If you are going to be engaged in the king's work, expect the same response the king got. Expect trouble. It's par for the course. Some of you know what that means. Maybe you don't know exactly where that came from. I am not a golfer. But it's a golf phrase. Par for the course means how many swings of that golf club are typical to get the ball in that hole. And then I believe also for the whole course for all 18 holes. Because golf courses have 18 holes, but not every golf course is the same. So in some golf courses, it takes more swings of the club on average, to get the ball in all 18 holes. So let's just say, and I know I probably should have talked to someone who golfs or looked this up. I didn't. But let's just say you're used to an 18-hole golf course that takes 200 swings. You get to a golf course, and par for that course is 400. But you don't pay much attention to that. And you start playing your little game of golf. And you find yourself with a lot more swings to tally on your little card than you're used to. You throw your club. You get frustrated. You want to quit.
I'm not playing this game.
Why? You were told what was par for the course. What did Jesus say there in John 15 and then John 16? I have told you this so you would not fall away. Who's he speaking to? The very ones who in the book of Acts are constantly being opposed and persecuted and slandered, lied about, for simply speaking about Jesus. He told them it's par for the course. As we read through the book of Acts, we find out, guess what? Jesus knew what he was talking about. Par for the course. It's typical. It's what's to be expected. This isn't pessimism. This isn't Eeyore. Woe is me. I'm sure it'll rain today. Tomorrow, lightning and thunder. Woe is me. Or Pottle Glum from Narnia. Always the negative stuff. This isn't pessimism. This is realism. It's only pessimism if you have no hope. You see, if you were an accidental explosion yesterday, and tomorrow you're going to be nothing, then it's pessimism. Because you keep trying to eke out some joy and some pleasure, and even if you're not a Christian, you find out what? The whole world's against me! There's traffic. My house burns down. I don't get paid what I'm supposed to get paid. My shoulder hurts. My knee hurts. This food is terrible. Can't anyone do anything right in this world? No, including you. Stop burning fossil fuel. Let's have hybrids. Great. What do we do with the batteries? We can't seem to win. What do you do with that? Well, it all depends. What do you believe in terms of how we got here, why we're here, and where we go when we're, you know, dead? Because guess what? Everyone dies. So this isn't pessimism, this is realism, unless you have no hope. But those in Acts, those who were hearing Jesus, and those of us here this morning who have faith in Christ alone, have hope. And so knowing what's par from the course isn't about raining on our parade, a wet blanket. It's about knowing what to expect so we don't stumble, as Jesus said. We don't stumble. Just a few verses from Acts 19. Starting in verse 21. Paul is in Ephesus. He's there for almost 3 years. And this is what it says in verse 21. Now after these events, what events? You had the guys who thought they could use Jesus' name as an incantation, as a spell, to control demons. And instead the guy who was possessed controlled those guys and sent them running without their clothes. Quite embarrassing. After these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now the first thing you note here is very purposeful, planned ministry, forward movement, progress. Like, the Wolani people don't have God's word in their own language. Let's see what we can do to get there and reach them. You didn't see this at first in the book of Acts. But starting in chapter 13 with the church in Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, composed of both Jew and Gentiles, you see forward thinking, so to speak. Not that Jerusalem was backward thinking, but there's a view to progress in terms of making Christ known to the ends of the earth. Paul and Barnabas were sent off from that church in Antioch. Not once, twice, Three times, they come back and they go out, they come back and they go out. But now here in Ephesus, there's almost like a new post on the frontier. Right? You move further and further out. And now it's in Ephesus. But from Ephesus, Paul was also ministering beyond. It was there that he wrote the letter to the Corinthians. And it's from there that he sends Timothy and Erasmus and others. Right? So there's activity. We would call it missions is taking place. And Paul wants to eventually get to Rome. Forward ho, so to speak. Let's go. Move on. There it is. There's the plan. Verse 23, about that time. About that time. There arose, I love how Luke always says this, no little disturbance concerning the way. The way is a reference to those who believe that Jesus is the only way to be right with God. Christianity. It was finally being called something. In the book of Acts, it starts to be called something because it wasn't Judaism. And it certainly wasn't the little G-O-D, the God worship that was pervasive throughout the Roman Empire, where everyone had their various gods they worshipped along with the emperor. It was something else. It was called the Way. And about that time, right when the plans are being made and there's forward momentum, there's a vision, there's progress, about that time, no little disturbance arose. In other words, a big disturbance occurred. We're not going to get into it this morning. Lord willing, we'll get into it next week. But those who were connected to the worship that was the number one way of worshiping a god in Ephesus raise a stink, so to speak. This isn't new in the book of Acts, though. This happens again and again and again. And not just for Paul, like, man, that guy's jinxed. Maybe he's doing something wrong. Is he living wrong? Does he not know? Is he naming and claiming it? What's the matter with him? Can he discern God's will? Happened with Peter. It happened in Jerusalem among those who had the scripture. Everywhere you turn, it happens. They had a wonderful welcome in Berea, but then some Jews from north of there came down and caused trouble there, and people in Berea got involved. And, you know, Paul ended up almost killed by having large rocks thrown at him. It happens. Peter's in prison twice. James gets put to death. It's normal. Not only is it normal in the book of Acts, but it's normative for the Christian life, for the church. It is reality. It's reality. Jesus said it. They hated me. They're going to hate you. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, but I leave you my peace. A peace that isn't dependent upon whether or not your car starts, whether or not you feel well, whether or not you're paid what you think you're worth, whether or not your friends are being friends, whether or not your homeschool program blows up, whether or not your house burns to the ground. A peace that is based upon the one who's overcome death and who will bring about a new heaven and a new earth. We could look to various places in Scripture to see it's everywhere that trials and opposition and persecution are normal. But I want to look to Peter. Since this is Paul, I want to look to what Peter says so you don't think that it was just something unique to Paul and his ministry, so to speak. So turn to 1 Peter. He said, I thought we were in Acts. We were in Acts. Acts is a narrative. That's what took place. You want a definitive way to understand and to know what to believe about what took place in the book of Acts? You turn to the epistles, the letters, the direct teaching. Let's turn to First Peter. And one of the many places you see that trials and such are normal, you see in 1 Peter. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, in this, we'll get to what the this is in a moment. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And he's not talking to a mission endeavor. He's talking simply to Christians in living out the Christian life, which, oh, actually, by the way, is a missions endeavor. You are here to proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called you. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Christian life is a missions endeavor. But he's speaking to Christians. Trials, suffering, whatever, it's going to come. It's normal. It's par for the course. You go back about, I'm not sure how many years you have to go back now, maybe 10 years. If you didn't check the radio while you're driving, there's not much you can do when you come upon a major traffic jam and a detour. But today, pull out the phone, or talk to your car, or whatever you want to do, and you got these maps that'll tell you, oh, look at, there's a traffic jam ahead. Want an alternate route? And if there is no traffic, if there is no alternate route, or you don't want to take it, and then you drive up and see a line of cars with those red lights on the back of them, and they're stopped, don't be surprised. You know to expect that, right? For us in Dallas, prior to cell phones at all, not even flip phones, we would get on the main highway there and head towards downtown Dallas, but our first year we had to pass through downtown Dallas to get to the other side of Dallas, the west side, where my wife was teaching. We had one car, I would drop her off and then come back into the downtown area and go to school. And I just forgot what it was called, but there's all these highways that come together there. And normally it's the canyon. My wife lip-synced. I understood. The canyon. You go down there and there's all these highways. And normally it's pretty smooth flowing. But it was always good to turn the radio on and find out what was going on. And one morning we turned the radio on to find out that a cattle truck had overturned, and there was cattle roaming around on the highway, and one made its way to downtown Dallas. So guess what? If we got near what was called the canyon, which was about highways, it wasn't really about a geography thing, there were not only cattle, but guys on horses rounding up the cattle. Now, while that was a little bit surprising, the guys on horses part, though it shouldn't have been, we knew ahead of time. We knew what to expect. That's the point again and again and again throughout Scripture. It's normal. It's par for the course. Hazard ahead. You get to that golf course, and you see that par for that course is way over what you're normally used to. Guess what? There's going to be some really difficult areas where you're going to try to get your ball from tee off, or whatever it's called, to where the hole is. More sand pits. I've golfed a game with 18 holes once in my life. I liked the sand pits. I thought it was fun. I didn't like, though, when I lost my ball in the pond. But you know what? That's a hazard. It was there. Expect it. Know it. No reason to be flustered. No reason to go, oh no, what? Let's turn back. Let's stop. No. You keep going. Now, that doesn't mean it can't be frustrating or discouraging at times. But it is normal. And don't let anyone else tell you differently. Not because I'm saying it right now, because this is what Scripture tells us. It was normal for Peter. It was normal for Paul. It was normal for Jesus. Jesus said, expect it. The apostles experienced it. And then taught about it. Spoke about it. It's normal. How do you keep going? Very simple. The first thing is, know that it's normal. Know that it's normal. You need to expect it. That doesn't mean, again, walking around living like Eeyore. Oh, I'm sure today my new house is going to burn down. Oh, I'm sure that we're going to get a call on our way to the airport and Josh is going to say, don't come because it's all off and we can't build the house there. No! But when it comes, say, oh yeah, okay. What do you want, Lord? How can I move forward? Do you want that? Make it happen. We act too much like magicians and sorceress in modern Christianity. We read things like omens and signs. Oh, I got a parking spot. Must be God's will that I'm here. I didn't get a parking spot. I guess I should leave. Yeah. You think there's bank robbers that get back and rejoice that the whole heist went smoothly? Was that God's will? In a sense, it was within His will, but not a will that He has there to glorify Himself. They're in sin. They'll have to deal with it. They can't figure, oh, I'm not because things went well. But too many Christians talk that way. Oh, it all worked out, so it must be God's will. What does that mean when it's not working out smoothly? That it's not God's will? How do you know that? What is it you're trying to accomplish? To the best of your understanding, what are your motives? And have you gotten counsel from other Christians? Just because it's difficult doesn't mean you need to turn back. How do you keep going? You've got to have biblical expectations about the road ahead. You've got the smartphone and it's telling you falling rocks, pitfalls, detours, floods, traffic jams, and ornery people ahead. So expect it. Expect it. But also keep in view, in mind, what is ultimately ahead. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He acknowledges the trials in verse 6. He starts out this way in verse 3. Blessed be. When speaking about God, that means praise, glory, honor to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Living hope. What's the opposite of that? A dead hope. You know, the opposite of a car that runs is a car that doesn't run. It doesn't get you anywhere. It's based upon nothing, empty. But no, this is a living hope. What is it based upon? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has overcome the worst obstacle, the greatest threat in this life that anyone could face, death. It doesn't get more permanent or serious than that. He was dead, but didn't stay dead. Oh, that just sounds crazy! Why do you so long for something beyond this life? Because we're designed by one who's eternal. And we're designed so that when we are given life, we will then exist continually, though not in this form. But what next? What next? No need to wonder. There is one who has come back from the dead. Jesus. Not like Lazarus did, only to die again. Not like Tabitha, when Peter raised her. Or Eutychus, I think that's his name, that Paul raised from the dead. No, one who conquered death. You know, we always have this saying, when someone's complaining about something, it could be worse. And it could be! You could be dead. Apart from Christ. That's as worse as it gets. But in Christ, there's no fear even in death. Because He has been raised from the dead. There is a living hope. A real hope. Not an empty one. But one that is actual. And that is what keeps us going. I can relate more to car rides than golf. It's like the car ride. Where you endure the traffic, like I probably will later this summer when we head to Southern California. But the ocean's waiting. And if the Lord is willing, there'll be a Starbucks on the way, and my latte will be good. But who has the trouble in those car rides? The real trouble. Actually, it's me when I'm in traffic, but we won't talk about that. The young ones. Are we there yet? I'm uncomfortable. I'm hot. I'm cold. I'm bored. None of you young ones, right? I'm just, you know, the theoretical young ones. They don't have the big picture, the long-haul perspective to go, you know what? I can endure this. Because, oh, what's coming? But that's what every Christian is supposed to do. That's supposed to be their understanding. And if you ever notice when you drive from point A to point B for the first time, it seems to take much longer than the next time you drive from point A to point B? Do you ever notice that? Anyone else experience that? Do you have that? I mean, I had that right over the past few years. I drove to LA and back more than I normally did. The first time, where in the world are we, man? This state is big. There's some windmills, then there's flat nothing, and more flat nothing. We're not going down the 5, right? But after going back and forth a few times, it still took the same amount of time, but the trip just seemed shorter. I knew what to expect. There were landmarks along the way, and I knew what to expect at the end, whether I was going down to classes or coming back to my home. I knew it was par for the course. And both an understanding of what to expect along the way, and my mind set upon what was at the end, I was able to drive those hours and miles and not hurt anyone or go insane. That's how the Christian life is to be. Know what's coming, both right ahead of us and ultimately ahead of us. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. In this world you will have trouble, but I leave you my peace. Paul made these great plans, good plans. Many of them came to fruition. They were happening while he was in Ephesus. The word was going forth, and about that time there arose no little disturbance. It's always about that time. It's never the opportune time. It's never when it's convenient. It's always about that time. And Jesus said, I'm telling you so ahead of time, so you will not stumble. The apostles experienced it. They taught on it. Now, if we're caught off guard, we have no one to blame but ourselves. You got something better than a smartphone, better than a sign or a little sheet telling you what's par for the course, what's coming ahead on the road. This is reality. This is normal. This is what's to be expected. What do? You keep what's on the road ahead in mind, and you keep the final destination in mind. And what do when you get to that hazard in the road, the traffic jam? If there is another way around to still get where you want to go, you go, okay, how are we going to do this? And that's what you do. You say, Lord, how do I do this? What are you going to do? We're going to have a time after our time now to be praying for what's going on with the mission, with the Weeks and Mike and Blair going there. And we're going to pray, Lord, work this out. Get your word to these people who don't have it. Use Josh, Bethany, and their team, if you're willing. Mike and Blair to help out and get the house built to get the work going. Somehow, some way, in your timing, if you're willing, make it quick. Get her done, right? But Lord, make the way. Pave the way. One way or another. But remember that that way will have trials. That's the Christian life. But we have the living hope because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I don't want things to be difficult. And I fight you on that constantly, I confess. My will was for things to go exactly as I think they should go. And in that I confess such arrogance. Me, this mere speck. Here yesterday, gone tomorrow. I didn't speak this world into existence. I am not personally, in my very nature and character, offended and hated by the thoughts and words and behavior of everyone around. That's you. You are holy. You are almighty, all-powerful maker of heaven and earth. You have no beginning and no end. Your ways are perfect. Thank you that you have revealed yourself through your Son. Thank you that we have your word, that you tell us what to expect, and that you've made known to us the hope of all hopes, the living hope. Thank you for making life eternal available through Jesus and his sacrifice. Father in heaven, in our lives as a local church, in our individual lives, may your will be done, not ours. May your grace be upon us to keep going with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, as you direct, lead, and work things out according to your good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen.